Tradio, nourishing the soul of the digital generation.
Gambling addiction is an issue impacting an estimated 5 million Australians. For Robert, problem gambling was something that cost him not only financially, but also physically and spiritually. Listen as Robert shares his story of how the grace of God set him free from his addiction and inspired him to help others in the same situation.
My name is Robert, and 16 months ago, I walked into Bethlehem House as I'd been homeless for about 7 months living on the street, and I was working at the time as well. So I was trying to manage a full-time job as a night manager in a hotel in Hobart and living on the street at the same time due to the fact that I addicted to poker machines and had put every single cent totally over a period of about 9 years all up. But the last 7 months was the real killer. And because I was a night manager during the day, I was able to sleep in a rivulet down alongside Hobart Town and then get myself into work later that night about 10:30 and start work, sneaking a shower in one of the rooms in the hotel. And luckily the job provided a meal during the night that I was able to cook for myself, so that kept me physically sustained. But then come the morning, I'd have to go down the rivulet and sleep under a bush next to the rivulet and hide away and skulk in the darkness so that people couldn't see me. Then as it got to winter, and it was the middle of winter, about July last year, I came to the point where I was really sick. I had pneumonia, I had pleurisy, and I was suffering from hypothermia. And particularly on the weekends, it was a bit hard because I'd put all my money into the machines, bar a couple of dollars, which I used to buy cigarette papers and a loaf of bread and a can of baked beans, which sustained me on my weekends. And during the weekends, I'd sleep in pallets and hide away there so that people couldn't see me during the night on the weekends. And interestingly enough, praying the whole time. Having been addicted to the poker machines, I was praying for a win to overcome all my financial concerns, debts and worries. And I got the wins. But then in winning, the win was so exciting that the greed just came in. And next thing I know, whatever I'd won and whatever was in my pocket just disappeared. And this would happen time and time and time and time and time again. I had an awakening on praying for the wrong thing and started asking God to help me, particularly Jesus Christ, and ask him to take away the desire and to heal me. And that was spurred on by somebody, I can't quite remember where, but the phrase, "and the truth will set you free." And I can remember standing in an arcade and meditating on that, looking at it and thinking about it, and I thought, well, the truth is, I'm totally powerless over the poker machines. My life is unmanageable, and I definitely need help. And I then made the decision to go to Bethlehem House in Hobart and ask for help. And I can remember the night that I went there, and I stood at the bottom of the hill, very sick and very, very exhausted, and knew full well that I couldn't ask for help if I wasn't willing to stop playing and stop chasing the so-called win. And thank God I was able to enter Bethlehem House and was allowed to have a warm room. I was fed and allowed to sort myself out. The house at that time provided a counsellor who I saw once a week for the next 26 weeks and who helped me greatly. He, apart from being trained as a professional counsellor, he also was very well versed in the 12 steps of AA. And I made the decision to use those 12 steps of AA to deal with the poker machine addiction. And day by day, little bit by little bit, I started to get better and started to get a little bit stronger and was able to maintain faith by the grace of God to get well. And it gave me a great opportunity to quietly sit and do an awful lot of praying and an awful lot of repairing my relationship with God. And that's been amazing. That's been an amazing journey since doing that, which is what the 12 steps do. They help a person repair their relationship with God and turn things around, which is exactly what's happened. As a result of that, it's been now 16 months. Haven't touched a poker machine, haven't put one coin in the poker machine. And a very old attitude of mine with money. Money would just go, fall into a pocket and then fall out again. And I've been able to grow in some wisdom and to be able to be having a budget, sticking to the budget, and being able to do things that I found impossible to do before. So in that alone, for me, that's a minor miracle. And in prayer led to the conclusion that to practice the 12th step, which is having had a spiritual awakening, pass the message on to anybody else that's suffering. So I made a decision to go ahead and create a web page for anybody else who is suffering and lost in the poker machines and doesn't know how to get out of them or leave them alone. And I went to Andrew Wilkie, the ministerial person here in the Senate, and asked him for help with that. And he personally put about $300 or $400 towards the creating the web page, which is up, but I haven't quite got it running because I didn't have a computer. So I was advised that the best computer to have would be an Apple. Cost about $1,400, $1,500. I certainly didn't have that money. I still have debts that I incurred, about $17,000 worth of debts, which I'm paying off very, very slowly and very quietly, but I am paying them off, which I'm very grateful for. So with that expense, all I could do was have faith that I could be able to get a computer to run this. And amazingly, and for me miraculously, one person who'd heard my story, she had felt strongly that God had touched her and wanted her to pay for the computer. So she came forward and said, how's it going? And I said, at the time I was thinking about getting a Neil's loan, which is an interest-free loan to buy the computer. And she said, don't worry about it. She said, you go and organise the computer and we'll go in and I'll pay for it. I believe God wants me to pay for it. Yeah, I am amazed. And And for me, apart from all the rest of the healing and the recovery, my physical health, but more so my spiritual health, for me that was just an absolute witness of faith for me, that I know that that's exactly what God wants me to do. So I've been learning how to use the computer and struggling, but moving step by step forward and becoming familiar with it. And I've got a few more write up so that they go onto the website. And very shortly, within about a week to 2 weeks, it should be running. And I'll be able to run a chat line an hour a day and help people that want to be set free from them.
If you don't mind, Robert, I'd love to go back just a little bit.
Sure.
To find out about your background. So, what was your life like before your gambling started?
Oh, that's a huge question. In all truth, pretty much double-minded, as it talks about in Scripture. I was in the world, and I was of it, was never quite sure whether there was a God or there wasn't a God. My viewpoint of life was people do well and are looked after, that try and do good things and try and do right things. I know now that's not enough. To be able to do good things and do right things, to be able to do them in God as opposed to do them in your own strength. And that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to do things in my own strength. I really didn't have faith as I understand it today. I was trying to be clever. I was trying to put forward an image that I was okay when inside I wasn't. Do you understand what I'm saying with that?
Mm.
And today, because of that line, that teaching of Christ, and the truth will set you free, that's the key point for me. I have to tell the truth. I've known myself to be a very proficient and successful liar and cheat and thief. My life was about getting what I could, how I could, but appearing to be okay when I wasn't. That was in work relationships, that was in family relationships, acquaintances, you name it. I always felt like I was one person on the outside, another person on the inside. And I see that as it is scripturally double-minded. So I was constantly juggling between the two. And I always felt like I was a fake. I felt like I was a living lie. And today I'm not.
For all of us, I suppose, we make the best decisions we can. We all have this need for God in our lives. And for those of us who don't have God in our lives, we tend to go looking in different places to fill that void. And I think maybe in your case, it was gambling. Some people might throw themselves into their work. Some people may have other forms of addiction, alcohol addiction, substance abuse.
Absolutely.
Like that. Other people throw themselves into codependent relationships. How did your gambling start?
I've been to art school. I've got a Bachelor of Fine Arts, majoring in painting and ceramics, completed that. And I had all these ideas of art projects and things to do, but because I was injured at the time, I had a really bad knee, I couldn't work, but I was on the dole. There's a good example. I knew I was injured, I knew I wasn't really capable of working full time or much at all because I was hobbling. So living on the dole, doing that and go out and buy art materials, it just didn't work. So and I walked into town and went past an Oasis gambling venue, and I thought, oh, God can help me win some extra money on the poker machines. And the first couple of times, that's what happened. And I was sucked in, seduced by that, and 9 years later, thank God I came out of it. It's very much, as it says, I was seduced by my own lack of understanding of God, belief in God. Still, Scripture talks about doubting Thomas. Well, you've now met doubting Robert, because I've been full of doubt. And I, in preparing to talk to you this morning, I sit down and reflected on a whole lot of things. The only thing that was really able to motivate me was anxiety, fear, worry. Today, almost non-existent. I get a little bit of worry or a little bit of fear today, and I go to prayer. And I trust God with those worries and fears, and as a result, I can be still and know that He is God. I can trust in Him, whereas I could never trust in God before because He didn't do it the way I wanted it. That's the crux of it for me. Now, I'm quite happy to do it the way He wants it done, and I've never known so much peace. In that 9 years, I couldn't sleep more than 3 or 4 hours without having to get up, be tormented and troubled by all sorts of thoughts and worries and fears, half a packet of cigarettes, and exhaust myself so I could go and get another 4 hours sleep. Now I can feel tired at 10 or 11 o'clock, go to bed, get 7, 8 hours sleep, wake up, I'm refreshed. And I'm 60 years old, so I just am amazed at what I'm able to do today. Truthfully and honestly, it's interesting because one part of me would wish that I'd known this earlier, but the truth is it's taken this long for God to get through to me, and I love how I can see things today. I can hear the birds singing, I can see the trees and the leaves on the trees, I can see the things in the garden. I'm growing things in the garden, and just not possible for me before. I'd never had the patience. My patience level is so amazing. It even shocks me. And it's my creativity now is just exploding. When I started recovering, one of the things that they suggested in Bethlehem House was to go to the men's shed. And I've been going literally every Tuesday and Thursday since I went into the house. I'm still going now that I'm out of the house. I'm actually on the committee there as one of the guys running the place. And when I first went there, I felt totally rejected, felt totally without. I couldn't speak to people because I was afraid that I'd overreact and say something that was inappropriate. and sit quietly. And one of the men gave me a little piece of hewn pine wood, and I found a box cutter, and I just started carving and making things. And I've made so many little bits and pieces. I've been able to make hewn pine frames now. I've made one hewn pine frame with a painting. I've painted a painting of hewn pine needles. I'm going to enter that into the Glover Prize down here in January. I couldn't do that before. I'd get halfway through or I'd start it and I'd be troubled with all sorts of analytical thoughts, all sorts of misinformation, all sorts of doubts and fears, and think, oh, well, you know, nothing's going to come of it. I became very, very negative in that 9 years. But I couldn't see it. Now I can see it. Yeah. One of the things that it led me to was the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Really meant never really saw that or heard that before. But here, being in the house, and it's interesting when you can sit there quietly and say it, whether it's out loud or just in your mind, and that's a very powerful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that couple of lines, on earth as it is in heaven, his kingdom being here on earth as it is in heaven, never saw that before. And yet being able to sit quietly and all of a sudden, bang, I could see it, I could hear it, and I suddenly realized that in having faith in God, as far as I'm concerned, I'm sitting in his kingdom right now. And that notion just woke me up, and I suddenly realized that that's what it's about. And he is a God of life. He's not a God of death, he's a God of life. And that's just, for me to be able to see that and wake up to that and know that, and that's how it is for me. Every day today, I am walking in his kingdom here on earth. And I'm just amazed. I love it. I love that. I love the whole idea of it. And I believe it with all of my heart.
Now, you sort of touched on it earlier. I mean, you spoke about how your prayer changed. You also spoke about how you were a doubting Thomas. Is there a particular moment or time in your life that you can recall that God actually became truly present to you? Was it a particular experience that you could describe?
This experience is it. God's been tapping me on the shoulder most of my life. I've been dead three times, and for me, forgiveness was the issue. Not forgiving kept me in the darkness, being unable to forgive. I can remember being 12 years old and my alcoholic mother having yet another incident and another drama attack, the way I saw it then. And I can remember making a decision that I wouldn't forgive her for that. And I can remember when I made that decision that I wouldn't forgive her, I remember feeling a wrongness in that. And while I held on to that unforgiveness, and my mother's been dead for 17, well now 20-odd years, and she died with me not forgiving her, which I regret and am penitent of. Yeah, about 3 years ago, and I realized, God led me to the realization that in that unforgiveness, I was keeping my distance from God. And it got to the point where I had to get on my spiritual hands and knees, and I begged Christ to allow me to forgive my mother, because I knew how much, I could see how much it was hurting me, hurting my soul, hurting my relationship with God. And within about 2 months, bang, walking into work, I suddenly was given a revelation, and I suddenly saw my mother for how she was. I held her in judgment. How can you possibly discard your son away like that? And in that revelation, I could see she was in an extreme amount of pain, and she had no control over self whatsoever. And as far as I'm concerned, it wasn't her that was talking. And in that, because I always held her as a 12-year-old boy, that memory and that unforgiveness. And in prayer and in asking Jesus to give me the forgiveness to forgive her. Suddenly I saw her as an adult, and I saw how much pain she was in. I'd been experiencing a whole lot of pain as well, and I had an understanding of what was going on. And by the grace of God, I was able to forgive her. And in that, I was set free. It's the forgiveness that kept me in the dark, which is what Christ teaches. It's the forgiveness of sins and the repentance of sins. Now, and it's amazing, you have those conversations with people and people start talking about their mothers and their mothers this and this and that. I could never speak about my mother because I knew if I started to speak about my mother, the hatred and the venom would just be overwhelming and people would judge me for that. Now, today, I can share things about my mother, which she was a wonderful cook, and she was a lovely person. She got trapped into the alcohol and the sin that comes with that, and she was lost, absolutely lost, and she unfortunately died that way.
Thank you so much for sharing that. That's definitely a real grace to be able to have that forgiveness and have that realization. And a lot of us would have experienced hurt from people in our lives who just a lot of the time they don't know any better. And for us to be able to understand where they're coming from and, you know, what they're truly seeking, it helps us to be able to heal as well and to be able to forgive.
And the real gift in that is it helps us to see God's will more clearly in that forgiveness. The forgiveness isn't so much for the person that you have to forgive. The forgiveness is for us.
Mm.
In that forgiveness, our eyes are open.
And also it helps us to receive God's mercy as well, because
absolutely,
you know, he said to us, the mercy you show is the mercy that will be shown to you.
Absolutely. Mm. And I would have been, well, I was about 18 and I moved out of home because I couldn't stand my mother at that stage. And I was old enough, and I was working, and I was old enough to move out, and I had to move out because I couldn't stand being with her. And I moved in with a person who was actually renting a room out from us, and we got a place together. Anyway, one Saturday afternoon, I was lying on the lounge watching TV and flipping a little 10-cent coin, American 10-cent coin, I think it's called a dime, off my lip, with my tongue off my lip onto my nose and backward and forward. And next thing I knew, the coin had fell into my mouth, into my throat, and got caught in my throat. And I could breathe in, but I couldn't breathe out. The coin acted like a flutter valve and stopped me from breathing out. So my lungs were starting to fill and expand, but I couldn't exhale. And by the grace of God, there was my flatmate's fiance was in their room. I bashed on the door. She came out. She was a trained primary teacher, and she realised very quickly what was happening. And she said, "Stick your fingers down your throat," which I did. But I couldn't do that in the lounge room because, by my mother's rules, you can't do anything like that in the lounge rooms. I went to step outside, and as I stepped through the threshold of the doorway, I was off to heaven. I was gone. I could see the light. I was heading up to heaven, and every single moment of my life flashed before me in a thousandth of a second. It was like watching a movie instantly, and everything up until the moment I chose not to forgive my mother. And the movie stopped at that point where I made that decision not to forgive my mother, and the coin was thrown out. And I didn't realise what that meant at the time. I just thought I was lucky and I had a very close call. Now, later on, as troubles got worse and worse and worse, I started to see, and that's why I realised that the forgiveness was the issue. As far as I'm concerned, if that had happened and I had full love for my mother and God wanted me, then I would have gone to heaven at that moment. And I believe that the only reason I didn't go to heaven was because of the unforgiveness in my heart. Because I was able to sit down here in Bethlehem House and pray and meditate and reflect on the truth of what happened, God has set me free through Jesus Christ.
So you've mentioned Bethlehem House a few times, but just for those who aren't aware of it, could you talk a bit about what the house is, who's there the sort of support that they offer?
Right. Well, Bethlehem House is a homeless shelter run by St. Vincent de Paul. It's about 27, 28 rooms, or beds rather. I think basically they provide food, shelter, warmth, and it gets very cold here in Hobart, so the warmth is a very important aspect. And there was a councillor here, and then government funding stopped for the councillor. So there hasn't actually been a councillor for a while, and he was extremely instrumental for me to be able to tell the truth to him as I knew the truth to be. I didn't have to put up a false image. I was as I really was, and that was just as I am now, which was wonderful to be able to the truth of where I was. It may have looked bad, I was just being truthful about what was happening and where I was at. Was extremely important. They still have, they refer people to various areas, to other counselling sessions. There's three caseworkers and there are a number of support workers. So there's somebody here 24 hours a day keeping an eye on things and making sure that the house is safe and travelling well. They provide breakfast free, or for residents, all the meals are provided. They basically charge, I think, about 85% of whatever pension or Commonwealth government support that you're on. So you still have some amount of money to do other things with if you choose to. They take people to the doctors or to the hospitals. They provide the transport for that and help with people who have got problems with the law. They'll take them to their lawyers or to remand hearings or court hearings, whatever. And they help find everyone a place to move to. And as the person recovers and becomes stronger, they help find a place for the person through various other organisations. Vinnie's will then help with the furniture and put furniture in the place and help them with pots and pans. Vinnie's helps with clothing for guys that are here. All I had was on my back, and now, 16 months later, I'm very happily well dressed and very comfortably clothed. So they do everything that they can possibly do physically and on counselling where they're able to.
Could I ask, from your own experience, for the sake of those who might be struggling through an addiction or who might have a loved one who's going through that at the moment, from your own experience, what sort of advice would you offer on pushing through that and recovering?
Seek help. Ask for help. I know there's Narcotics Anonymous, and for somebody that's dealing with illegal drug addiction that they can't break, there's AA for anybody with alcohol issues, and shortly there'll be, and I know there's Gamblers Anonymous for people with general gambling addictions, and very shortly there'll be Quit Pokies online. But the real bottom line is seeing that you have a problem and admitting to yourself and another person that you have a problem. And if you can't do that with another person, certainly you can pray and ask for God's assistance, God's help in leading you out of it. And I believe in that humility to be able to ask for help breaks the initial cycle, and from there on in it just does get easier. It may seem like it's harder, but it does get easier and things get better. Mm. It's the asking. It's the humility in the asking for help.
It's really beautiful to hear that you're starting up this particular ministry of yours, because I know, you know, God really works through our past experiences to be able to reach out to others. So you spoke about it already a little bit, but where do you see it going in the future? And if people want to connect to it, or if people want to support, how could they go about that?
It's quitpokies.com, and it'll be operating within about a fortnight. It'll have a chat line. It'll have the 12 steps on there. What I'm doing at the moment is going through each 12 step and putting in a personal understanding of each of those steps, which doesn't make it absolute in that understanding, because I'm aware that different people have different experience of each step. But the overall 12 steps break the addiction and they keep it broken. They keep leading you away from it and back into life and living and being able to see clearly. When you're in the middle of an addiction, that is powerful, and that's why it's the humbly asking that breaks that denial. And in breaking the denial, you actually start to see things clearly. Like it is in Scripture, the veils, with that denial, with the addiction, the veils come down and you can't see. In breaking it, you can start to see clearly. You can start to see what the truth is. And in the truth, you can start acting on what your next step is and how to go about it. Get in faith.
Well, thank you so much for your time today, Robert. It's really been a joy to talk to you. Hopefully I'll get to speak to you again soon and get an update on how your work is going.
I'd love to. It's been a really lovely experience.
Robert's initiative, quitpokies.com, will be launching soon. If you're interested in finding out more or supporting the initiative, please get in touch. To find out more about the work of Bethlehem House, visit bethlehemhouse.org.au. And for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.
Cradio.org.au.